Show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we are at the midpoint of this first full week of February 2015. It is the fourth day of February 2015. And this is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That, among other things, is, as most of you already know, but you know, you got to tell this to the newbies too. That's where you go if you want to jump into the chat room, the real-time multimedia experience that is a full-on Horn broadcast evening. Just go to HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, click on chat room, pick yourself out a screen name and a password, jump in and just have a high old time with all the folks in there, folks wandering in even now as we speak. Good evening, News Ninja Carol Baker. Good evening, Gerald. Good evening, Jug of Punch. Good evening, Michael. And good evening to longtime veteran indefatigable chat room moderator, Sparky, who is also a third stage guild navigator and occasionally folds space to become Man Cave. Yes. Yes, indeed. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Oh, and there's Carol Abel logging in from Australia. Good evening, Carol. Also at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, you will find the tab called Contribute. In addition, of course, to the Listen Live button and the access to the podcast, the archives, that sort of thing, you'll find the tab called Contribute, which is how we keep this little effort going year after year after year. And in point of fact, we try every evening to raise $150. Some evenings we are more successful than others. We weren't so successful yesterday evening, so this evening we will in fact be trying to raise $265 to stay even with fundraising for the week. We were a little bit ahead yesterday. Now we're not. So we're trying to raise $265, and thanks to everyone who does make it possible for this broadcast effort to continue. Of course, the benefit to being a broadcast outfit that's not out there advertising is that the program doesn't get broken up and nobody gets chased off because we have to sell soap or dental floss or Drano or Buy Gold Now or any of that stuff. So that's the benefit. By PayPal at the interface there at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, or by the U.S. Postal Service, and you're welcome to use that. The address, of course, being The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, W-V, 25801. And a gentle reminder always comes with that checks and money orders should never be made payable to Bob Kincaid, but should instead be made payable to The Horn, or Head On Communications, because that makes it possible for Boss Man Wayne, who is nearly 50 miles away from me, 100 miles round trip, to deal with them. Okie doke, okie doke. Horn branded soap, suggests Gerald. Outstanding. Well, you know what? There is Horn soap out there. Ha! I'm glad you reminded me. We have dear friends over at BubbleGenius.com. And there is Horn soap. It's soap, and it's got the Horn logo inside it, and you can get your hide all squeaky clean with Horn soap. Just check out BubbleGenius.com and drop them a note and tell them, you know, hey, I heard it on the Horn. They're great friends. Now, of course, we are at the midpoint of the first full week of February, and it was a lovely day today. A harbinger of spring, if you will, given that I heard my first robin yesterday morning. And it's also a bit of a tease, because while we may have gotten up into the 50s, well, by Jove, we're not going to stay that way, because there's more brutal temperatures coming. But you know that. You follow your own weather. You don't need me to tell you that. I'm not the weather guy. No, I'm not the weather guy at all. What I am is someone who's about to tell you that, this is the middle of the week. And, in fact, being Wednesday, it's downhill to Friday. It is hump day. Yeah, absolutely. But, oh, brethren and sistren, you know, because, yea, verily, how glory, you come here every Wednesday. You know, amen, glory, that this is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen, hallelujah. I want to tell you, brethren and sistren, I want to tell you that I'm all absolutely, I'm slickety as a snake with anointing oil this evening, because the Spirit is all over me. Amen, hallelujah, praise His holy name. I am inspired, brethren and sister. And of course, this being, hallelujah, the first prayer meeting Wednesday that we've had since Sister Carol has returned to the fold, we will be offering up thanks for her safe arrival. Glory. Amen. So, brethren and sistren, it was a lovely meal. It was an absolutely lovely meal up down there in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies who cook every Wednesday did a magnificent job. You know, you don't have to come to fellowship Wednesday dinner and stay. You can get the to-go box if you need to go be faithful elsewhere. But, oh, it was homemade chicken and dumplings this evening. Merciful goodness. I like mine with a good dosing of black pepper on top. And I tell you what, they do those dumplings right. You know, there is nothing sorrier than a sad dumpling. But they put that lid on the pot, and I mean, they get all fluffy and delightful. Yes, indeed, they do. And there was this chicken and dumplings and the whipped potatoes, which, of course, are a favorite of the entire congregation, alongside the creamy chicken gravy that goes atop it. There was green salad, brethren and sistren, and sweet potato pie over to the dessert table. Once again, of course, the little ones got none of that because the deacons elbowed them out of the way. It inspires them to grow up and be deacons later. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren, the deacons got done. They trundled the bulk upstairs and stood out there in the parking lot smoking with the sinners. But we have since then, hallelujah, amen, we have since then prodded them, a little less than gently in some cases, out of the parking lot, made them put out their cigarettes, go through the vestibule, down past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the aisle, and into the front pews where they wait the order to go forth with the offering plates, brethren and sistren. And they will stand at the end of each pew and pass the plates back and forth, and hopefully we'll take care of this $265 faith hole that we're in right now. And I can tell you, glory, that it is $245 now. Thank you to Brother Asa up in Vancouver. Amen. The Lord moveth in mysterious ways. So, brethren and sistren, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask the minister of music to come up and lead us in the offertory hymn, glory, hallelujah, as the deacons move amongst us, passing the plate. Just press that little PayPal button down in the bottom, and you know that your faith will be rewarded with the continuation of this here little bitty radio program. Amen and amen. Yes, yes, indeed. Hear then our homily prior to the offertory hymn, brethren and sistren.
What am I talking about?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
I still can't hear you.
Jesus
Christ our Lord. Do you know His name?
Hallelujah.
Have you seen His glory? have you felt the warming comfort of His precious love? Praise Jesus. Praise His holy name. Praise His blessed Spirit. Praise His everlasting love. Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to me now. Listen to me. The Prince of Darkness is upon the lion. Now in the Bible, His name is Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. Right now on earth today, His name is Bolshevik! Socialist! Communist! Union Man! Lord of Untruth! Sower of evil seed! Enemy of all that is good and pure! And this creature walks among us.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for His cash flow. Stopped the Sermon on the Mount, He should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, He'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, Lenny and Moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh! Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah! Ching, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang! I love you. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Glory! Amen, hallelujah, and brethren and sistren, I am calling upon you now. Amen, I'm calling to you. Perhaps one never knows, for the last and final time, or maybe the first of many times, for it is an uncertain world in which we live. Amen. I'm calling on you to get up out of your seat, onto your feet. Get on out into that island. Come on down that blood red island. Fall upon your knees. Ha! Glory! At the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, brethren and sistren. Glory! Amen! Ha! And feel the healing rays. Ha! Of common sense a flowing ho through you. Amen! From the server on high. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense. And brethren and sisters, I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid. And I am telling you, brethren and sisters, we got faith in action this evening. We do, brethren and sisters. And I tell you what, now don't you get to dancing and rolling on the floor too hard, lest them chicken and dumplings and sweet potato pie make a repeat appearance, because nobody likes to see it twice, brethren and sistren. No, they don't. But I tell you what, brethren and sistren, the Spirit is a-moving upon the land. The Spirit of holiness has
laid itself out across the country. Amen. It has. Glory. Hallelujah. And we're going to go right now, brethren and sisters, to the opening session of the Senate of the great state of Tennessee, stand, brethren and sisters, where Pastor, Minister, Sister June Griffin recently gave the invocation right there in Nash, Vegas, calling upon the powers of the Almighty, watching over every Tennessee standing to move in mysterious ways. Take it away, guest pastor June. Amen and amen.
Our minister today is June Griffin from Cumberland Missionary Society. She's a guest of Central Nicely. Will the members please stand? The guests in the gallery, please stand. And remain standing as Senator Nicely introduces our minister of the day and leads us in our Pledge of Allegiance. Senator Nicely, you are recognized to introduce our minister of the day.
Our minister is... Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Our minister today is June Griffin. June is a true believer and a leader in teaching us the founding principles that our founding fathers so believed in. She has worked hard and diligently, and
hasn't,
I guess,
she?
The thing that...
And you think I'm just making these accents up, don't you? No. June Griffin is teaching about the founding, brethren and sisters, and she is a proud American. She's so proud, in fact, that she commits crimes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It was not that long ago when Sister June went into a little bodega, a little tienda mexicana, somewhere in Tennessee, Stan. And she couldn't find anybody to speak to her the godly language of English. Amen and amen. And that's when she seen that up to the cash register there in what had once been the God-fearing, upstanding Rogers drugstore, but it was now a Hispanic grocery store. She seen that Mexican flag. You know the one with the red and the white and the green, and that eagle is sitting on a cactus with the demonic serpent in its beak. The nerve of them Mexicans using an eagle when that's our national symbol. I tell you what, they ain't no end to it. We'll be finding out more during our heroic stories of faith this evening, I tell you we will. And when she seen that flag, brethren and sistren, she was transported in the holy, sacred ardor of our Lord and Savior. And she done went and stolt that Mexican flag, because they weren't no Merkin flag in there, and they wasn't a word of Merkin on none of the items in there. And she couldn't tell the beans from the ex-lax, brethren and sistren, because it was all in Mexican. She said that their presence of that little old bitty Mexican flag was an act of war being perpetrated right there in Tennessee, Stan. Right there in Dayton, Tennessee, Stan, where not quite 100 years ago, William Jennings Bryan and Clarence Darrow squared off in the trial of the century over whether or not evolution was real. The very place. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She said that Mexican flag done insulted her citizenship. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Reckon not everybody seen it quite the same way. Because it turned out, and this of course was several years ago. I said not too long back, but it ain't it ain't too long back in the eyes of the Lord who is eternal. We're talking about July of 2006. Mm-hmm. When she stole that demonic heathen Mexican flag. She stole that flag and carried it away. She planned, and I don't know what the outcome was, she planned to represent herself in the heathen demonic courts. And just in case you was wondering, she also got mad at the Days Inn of Dayton, Tennessee, where there was a British flag a-flying. She said she done seen an act of God there because a storm done come through and the British flag was a-torn up in the storm, but the Tennessee Stand flag and the Merkin flag was left untouched. She said, I took it to be an act of God. But anyway, let's get back to that glorious getting up morning of the opening of the Tennessee Stand Senate that particular day. And Senator Dimwitty, nicely, and his introduction. Do continue, Senator, please.
This is me about June. Is she visited all 95 counties and put the Ten Commandments in eighty-eight of our courthouses in Tennessee, and that's quite an accomplishment to visit all those. June Griffin.
Okay, bow your heads now.
I would like to ask if anyone has any prayer request. Yes.
Is it right to crow? I would ask that you pray especially for our health committee. We go in at 2 o'clock, and we're going to be debating the Tennessee Insure Tennessee plan, and we need all the prayers we can get.
Yes.
Now, Insure Tennessee is the plan that is being put forward. That would amount to the Medicaid expansion in the state of Tennessee that would afford Medicaid coverage to a much broader range of Tennesseans, the working poor, the people who get up every day and carry Tennessee on their backs. And this would make it possible for them to, have health care instead of maybe dying prematurely. It would let mothers continue to live until they could maybe be grandmothers. It would let grandmothers live to maybe see little toddlers become teenagers, that kind of thing. So I'd say that needs, doesn't it, brethren and sister, and that needs the hand of the Lord moving upon it. So let's check back in with Sister June.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker, and I'd ask a special prayer for our caucus chair, Senator Bill Ketron.
Thank you, Mark.
Anyone else?
Now,
Almighty God of our fathers.
Oh, sorry.
I thank you for this privilege of speaking before this august body. Thou who didst lead John Sevier and Alvin York, Brownlow, and those other great men in our history. I pray that your spirit would be in this chamber. Well, and I want to especially speak a thanks for our great heritage of standing up for God in the Bible. I thank you that you have preserved us to this hour. And I pray for the people of Tennessee.
Come on, break out into tongues, sister.
Who have been so downtrodden.
Wow, this is pretty good. Praying for the people of Tennessee who've been downtrodden. I guess that would include the people who are out there busting their asses to carry Tennessee on their backs and don't have any health insurance, wouldn't you? I mean, isn't that a pretty good definition of downtrodden? Betts?
By the wicked courts.
Wicked courts? Oh, hell. And I thought we were going to talk about the downtrodden, oppressed masses forced into wage slavery by the brutal agents of capitalism. Wait a minute. This is Nashville. The hell am I talking about?
From on high, that they have been subject to tyrannical judiciary.
You know, because the tyrannical judiciary is just ordering Christians to get all dragged out in the streets and taking them down and crucifying them all over Tennessee, Stan. Only that, no. No oppressing going on that way. Wonder what she means by oppression from on high. I got an ugly feeling we're going to find out.
And I pray that you would save Tennessee from the edicts of Washington, D.C. that would go against the plain wishes of the people of Tennessee.
Oh, Tennessee's being oppressed by Washington, D.C., not by low-wage paying the mercenary employers and people who don't pay a living wage or employers. No. Who don't afford anybody a 40-hour work week. No. Ain't no oppression in Tennessee. Everybody got a job in Tennessee. Woo! We all gonna work at Dollywood.
Particularly pertaining to the 9th and 10th Amendment.
Wait, she's praying over in the 9th and 10th Amendments? Okay, I used to have those little suckers committed to memory, but... All right, 9th Amendment. Here we go. Okie doke. Do I have to add ninthers to the list? You know, birthers, deathers, tenthers, baggers, booger eaters, birchers? Let's see. It's pretty straightforward. The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. Well, okay. 10th Amendment. Let's try this again. The powers not delegated to the new United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. That or part, that's where you start running into trouble. Okay, so we're praying over, we're laying hands on the 9th and 10th Amendment. Wonder what that could possibly have to do with judicial oppression and edicts.
They have been subject to tyrannical judiciary. And I pray that you would save Tennessee from the edicts of Washington, D.C. that would go against the plain wishes of the people of Tennessee, particularly pertaining to the 9th and 10th Amendment. I pray that you would sanctify this state, that it would be holy, and it would be a leader.
Wait, is she going to pout at God? Apparently.
Among all the states, that they would see that there is a God that lives. That you love the people of Tennessee.
Just the ones that aren't gay or working poor or liberals or Democrats. But the rest of the people of Tennessee, absolutely. Love the fella in Tennessee, got his house burnt down, and the fire department just stood there and watched it burn. Love him. God loves him. God love him. He can't help it.
That you gave your life that we might be saved from our sins. I pray that you would forgive the many sins of the carelessness or lethargy or desperation, the compromises, oh Lord, save Tennessee.
Jesus, you'd think the Cherokee were on the move, wouldn't you? Oh, wait, those Tennesseans killed the Cherokee. Never mind. I mean, a whole bunch of them, not all of them, but yeah. And a few Creeks and Chickasaws and Choctaws. Yeah.
For Jesus' sake. And I pray that your will would be done, that you would be our coverage, that we would not be forced into these edicts from Washington, D.C. or...
Now, hold on a minute. Edicts, does that have anything to do with cyber porn? I'm getting a little lost here.
Any other quarter, but that you would let the people know that our coverage is the same as with Moses and the children of Israel when they went through the wilderness.
Lots of wilderness there in Tennessee anymore, you know, Great Smoky Mountains National Park and whatnot. Of course, yeah, that's the government, right? But no, they just like the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness with their health care coverage. Amen, hallelujah. That she really did. You notice that? She prayed for the people of Tennessee to have exactly the same health care coverage as the children of Israel wandering in Sinai. Why did the children of Israel wander in Sinai? Because they'd gotten their God pissed off at them. And I think I'm not sure, but I think you could argue that since their God told them that nobody who had been part of the sin and was going to see the land of milk and honey and cross over Jordan, yea, verily, that they was all going to have to die, that entire generation, so he made them get lost in the desert for 40 years. Incidentally, archaeologically, at which time they never managed to lose so much as a damn button or a belt buckle or a sash or a ribbon or throw a shoe or tent peg, nothing, because nothing's ever been found. But anyway, so that's not exactly much in the way of coverage there, Sister June, being as how everybody had to die. Instead of coverage, you might even suggest that might have been an edict. Been edict over. But anyway, let's get back to our whining saint. Gerald asking, did Moses have a PPO or an HMO? And did he have a deductible out for network doctors, for out of network doctors? Well, not really, Gerald, because there weren't any doctors at the time.
Or any other quarter, but that you would let the people know that our coverage is the same as with Moses and the children of Israel when they went through the wilderness with only the divine providence of Almighty God. So I pray that everywhere that there are meetings and there is considerations and deliberations that...
Skip a bit, sister.
...you would give them... These men and women who have been elected.
Notice how the women's is an afterthought. Always is. Always is.
Give them the backbone and the remembrance of the Tennessee Declaration of Rights, Article 1, Section 2. We are ordered to resist arbitrary power. And I pray that this Bill Ketron would know your healing hand if this is his problem, that you would be with him and show him his responsibility and show him that you are Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And I pray that healing would come to our state, that you would show...
Just as long as it's not by expanded Medicaid, right, sister? I mean, that's not the kind of healing she wants. Them sick working people, they can just go die. And they can convert and everything, and they can get saved, and they have Jesus Christ, the personal Lord and Savior. And then if they just lay there a wallering in agony, a dying for want of health care, well, that's all right, because they're going to go be with Jesus. And it don't matter how miserable the people are by that they leave behind, because the bread earner, the wage earner, the homemaker is gone. God will provide.
Oh, that you favor us. Because we love thee, our fathers.
We love thee what? Never mind.
Love thee. And so we ask all these things in the name of our great and merciful high priest who prays for us night and day.
Well, there's a new one. The great and merciful high priest. Is that like Oz the Great and Powerful? Man, I thought I'd heard it all. Is she referring to Jesus? High priest? I'll be dipped. I thought he was the Son of God. Triune in being with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. All together in one lump. You know, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. That's that Nicene math.
Save us from all of the enemies.
Jesus, you'd think there was a Balrog outside, wouldn't you? The enemy is on the move.
Of our great liberties. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Yeah, kind of kind of makes you wonder how they got anything done for the rest of the day. That much stupid running loose in the room. Ron and Raleigh's right there with me. What? Hey, Bob. Hey, Ron. What is this woman all wrought up about? I, for the life of me, cannot figure it out. Have you seen the size of Israel? Those people had a horrible sense of direction. Well, no, their sense of direction was fine. It was that God confounded them and forced them to walk around in the desert and never lose so much as a tent peg, so that they'd all die off for their miserable sins. That's, you know, because he's a loving God, and that only the generation that had not sinned against him would cross over into the land of milk and honey, Jordan, Canaan, what have you. What's she all wrought up about? Well, I don't know what's happened to it in the last couple of days, but, there was some talk that poor working people in Tennessee might actually get the expanded Medicaid coverage that is provided for under the Affordable Care Act, but which the rats on the Supreme Court, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, Scalia, and that Kennedy fella, well, that they took away from everybody in the United States and said that every individual state had to pass on whether or not they would have it. So the legislature of Tennessee is trying to decide whether or not people are going to have expanded Medicaid coverage. And June Griffin was there to tell them, to tell the Senate of the state of Tennessee, Stan, that by God, her God wasn't going to stand for it. That if it was good for Paul and Silas, it was good for Paul and Silas, it was good for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. You know what? I think they sing that song, give me that old time religion. I think they sing that song both in Inherit the Wind and in Sergeant York. Mm-hmm. Bang! Now, we could go on at some length about the two great Tennesseans that she mentioned at the beginning, Sergeant York and John Sevier. John Sevier was technically the first governor of Tennessee, Stan, but he was also a military fellow. He it was that I believe he was involved in the process whereby an old Cherokee leader, whose name translates roughly as groundhog sausage. I'm not making fun there. I mean, was convinced to give over the land that would become Kentucky, Stan, and told him, "You may have it, but you will have a hard time keeping it, for it is a dark and bloody ground." Because Cherokee had been fighting with everybody under the sun over Appalachia since before anybody could remember, because it was worth having. And that's before we even found out we could blow it up and make capitalist profit out of it. It was also old Conestoga, groundhog sausage, who was said to have told, and John Sevier relates this in a letter that he later wrote, was said to have told John Sevier that white people had been there before, and they had behaved so odiously along the banks of the Tennessee River, Tennessee being a Cherokee town along the river that has since been submerged under a TVA lake. But the white people who, I mean, we're not talking about Spaniards or Portuguese or anybody. The Welsh, this is part of that whole that whole panorama of ancient Welshmen long about the 12th century coming to North America and eventually becoming the Mandans. Part of that whole made-up bunch of baloney that can't deal with the fact that native people were here doing really awesome things without any white people to show them how. But anyway, the story as related by old Conestoga to John Sevier was that white people called Welsh had come to the Tennessee Valley and had behaved so abysmally, so awfully, so absolutely European white Christianly that the Cherokee had to band together, the grandfathers of Old Oconostota, and run them the hell off. That according to, yeah. Fascinating man, Oconostota, if you read up on him. At one point it is said that he made a visit to England. He was, because he had gotten along with the British, he was afforded a free trip to London where he met George III, I think it was. Maybe it was the second. But of course he was told that he must never place his, never lay hands upon the royal person. But old Oconostota felt like he was every bit as daggum royal as any, you know, any non-English-speaking German princeling sitting around in London. And so when they met, old Oconostota, being a good and civilized man, went up and did what good and civilized men do. He gave that English king a big old hug and was forever despised for it because he touched the royal person. Because, of course, the white Christian English could never imagine that any Native American could possibly be royal or regal or... They just happened to turn out to be that way. And a hell of a lot more noble and gracious than the vast majority of any monarchs that have ever trod upon Europe's soil. See also Chief Logan. Compare favorably Sitting Bull, Crazy Horse. Yeah. So anyway, there ends the prayer portion. Gerald asking, who sings that song? Can we keep it that way? No more singing tonight, I promise. At least not much. Oh, my goodness, Carol Baker pointing out in regard to Sister June Griffin's balling there. And Carol asks, makes me want to ask, how many of them hormones are you taking there, sister? Oh, goodness me, and a note coming in from Kate on the Front Range. And you know there's going to be trouble when the subject line says, just asking! Wonder if this hysterical sister would have the nerve to pitch this crap before a crowd of 1,000 folks in the parking lot in the rain and cold waiting to be seen by the remote area medical volunteers. Ram. Trying to explain to them that they don't need no stinking state medical attention. God, this makes my ears hurt. It doesn't do much for my brain either, Sister Kate. But the fact of the matter is, it ain't just Sister June. She was a stage prop. She was somebody who could provide the alibi for a whole bunch of repiglickins in Tennessee to say, nope, we want the poor people to go die when they get sick. And see, that'll be job creating because somebody will get the job that they done went and died out from under. And by the way, a Bible reading this evening, courtesy of Jay Cruzen. With the line, Netanyahu to address joint session of Congress. And when he had opened... Wait, we need reverb for this, don't we? At least a little bit. And when he had opened the eighth seal, there was a man who stood before the most powerful assembly of the earth. And he spake unto them with the forked tongue of the devil, yet they believed every word. And he recited lies, yea, verily, for an entire hour. And whilst the man spake, the blood of his slain victim seeped from the walls of the chamber. I think this could be a screenplay. And the blood of the victims to come poured from the ceiling into a chalice in front of him. And the sounds of what was to come filled the room. There was the sound of women and children screaming in sorrow. There was the sound of flesh burning from men's bones. There was the sound of thunder so loud it beshook the light from the very room. And as the man finished his speech, he invited the members forward to drink from the chalice. And as they did file into line to drink, the far wall of the chamber opened. Through the opening could be seen the rewards of the newly formed covenant. There were corpses scattered across sandy dunes and in green grass, parts of bodies laid in the city streets, and stray dogs gnawed upon the bones. Buildings were splashed with blood and had holes that could be looked through to the other side. Fires burned unchecked in places, and those still living wandered around without emotion, or yea, verily, even without purpose. And as the gathering didst come unto an end, great applause did fill the air as the man left the chamber. And when the chamber did empty, those who had filled it went forth, yea, to do their part. They went forth and did as told, for they had not seen nor heard what was going on round them. Greed had taken them over. They had not yet betasted themselves of the blood. Didn't mean to have the reverb on the whistle there. Jay Cruzan is apparently in one of his cheerful moods this evening. By the way, note coming in from our buddy Tom in the Bay Area. Subject line, hang on, Sparky! It was a record dry January in the Bay Area, hardly a drop of rain after December's deluge. It's been kind of like summer, but without the fog and the wind. But it looks like we're about to get another Pineapple Express. When you have a few minutes to go on a virtual walkabout, check out the windyty.com. You can select for rain and play the next few days. Look at that river developing from Hawaii to Northern California. I hope Sparky has some sandbags lined up around the house. Yeah, hang on, strap in, get ready. Well, thank you, Carol. I'll take that as a high compliment. He's no Morgan Freeman, but not bad, Bob. Brother Asa, all the way out in Vancouver, was moved by Sister June Griffin, noting, "Wow, Bob, she's laying it on super thick with the crocodile tears." Well, when you're praying for the Almighty to get busy and smite some working poor, you got to make sure that the Almighty's paying extra super special double secret probation attention to you. Right? Sure. Because, I mean, you wouldn't want the Lord God of hosts to screw up and poor people, working folks working for minimum wage, maybe working 2, 3, 4 jobs, just trying to hang on, just trying to get by. You wouldn't want them all of a sudden, you wouldn't want the Almighty to mess up and let them have health care now, would you? Because then Tennessee would be socialist, communist, Bolshevik. And the next thing you know, there's unions. Merciful heavens. So it is prayer meeting Wednesday, and we got some heroic tales of faith, like I said. Sometimes we have to cross the border for those heroic tales of faith. We're going up Ace's way. Well, not really Ace's way, but Ace's and Kelly's and Lauren's and Steve's and all kinds of Canadian folks' way. Toronto police say that United Spiritual Baptist Church pastor Wayne Marlon Jones, aged 53, engaged in sexual assault whilst he was performing exorcisms of women folks. It was between May 2011 and May 2013 that Pastor Brother Minister Wayne Marlon Jones of the United Spiritual Baptist Church offered spiritual guidance sessions to the women people. He would take to exorcising the demons out of them, and apparently the Lord God of Hosts required that he have carnal knowledge of them without their consent in order to chase out said demons. Into the bargain, this guy's apparently a small-time raping grifter. He managed to defraud the women of $5,000. Yes, News Ninja Carol Baker, yes, you've got that exactly. There was a demon in her virganda. Absolutely. Their virgandas. There were several demons in several virgandas. Always are. I mean, come on. I think, born that way. The demons come pre-installed. Just ask Eve. Now he managed to boost $5,000 in cash money from the women that he raped. May not be the end of it, because the Toronto Police Department is asking pretty please if anyone has any more information about, say, being raped by United Spiritual Baptist Church Pastor Wayne Marlon Jones, agent of God Almighty on earth and capable of leading people to salvation through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody else got raped and ripped off by him, they should call the Toronto Police. Yes. Now it is prayer meeting Wednesday. So it just stands to reason, doesn't it, that we'd have to have a moment with former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson. Marion knows things that you don't know. Marion knows that when the mainstream demon-infested liberal media start saying things aren't the way they are, or aren't something, that it probably means that they are. Sometimes things aren't the way they're said to be just because the geography's off by 300, 400, 500 miles. What do we mean? Tell us about it, Brother Pat, with your word of prophetic wisdom from the Holy Spirit.
When you go back to the days of De Gaulle and so forth, you realize that Algeria was a province of France, and they were trying to integrate Algeria into their country.
It wasn't a province, Pat. It was a colony. And France had occupied it, beginning in the mid-19th century. But who the hell am I expecting Marion Robertson to actually understand the world history? That, never mind.
And so the Algerians had freedom to come back and forth, and there was even then a native French-speaking population of Muslims, and it's grown and grown and grown and grown, and there's certain areas in Paris where the police can't even go. They belong only to these radical Muslims. And
so, no, it turns out it wasn't Birmingham, England, which is 78%, English and very pale and bad cuisine and all the things that we know and love England for. Cricketers and whatnot. Wasn't Birmingham. Turns out it was Paris.
And the police and the French can't, I mean, they have Sharia law, and they run their own show, and the French government has no control over them. The so-called banlieues. Well, anyhow, that's...
God only knows how that's actually pronounced or what it really means. Last I checked, when you walk out of that, you throw a euro token to the lady who's the attendant in it, but never mind.
That's the way it is in France, and I appreciate Dale.
And that's the way it is.
For his insight, but it's a cancer again that's going to grow and grow and grow. If it's not excised, and it won't be, then it's going to get worse.
You got that? Muslims, according to former liquor supply officer, billionaire, evangelical huckster Marion Pat Robertson, Muslims are just like cancer. And did you notice that he said they have to be eradicated? Excised, I'm sorry, excised. Pat Robertson, apparently, has a taste for genocide and crimes against humanity. Why am I surprised? You know, he could sit down with the boys over at ISIS, and they could probably figure out pretty quick that they had a hell of a lot in common. He'd probably wind up running the show. No, fellas, you're going about this all wrong. You gotta sell some Sea of Galilee mud mask. You gotta get some stakes in some gold mines. Yeah, I know, Gerald. Felcher, Fletcher, whatever.
Ooh, Fletchy.
By the way, banlieue, that's just the French word for suburb. You know, that's the problem with the French language. They don't have a word for entrepreneur. They ain't no Sharia law, no-go zones. But don't try to tell that to the nonagenarian, incredibly gullible, credulous audience that well, you know, takes out reverse mortgages to send the money to Pat. Oh, by the way, I had a message from chat room moderator Lottie via chat room moderator Sparky. The mobile version of the Horn chat room is, or should be, back up and running. So, just for those of you who enjoyed it and used it frequently, it's there for you. So there we have the close of today's prayer meeting Wednesday homily. I welcome, of course, unlike other congregations, this congregation is free to talk back. That's why we've got the phone lines we have for you. For instance, there's the Gizmo line, 304-663-4676, 304-663-4676. And the other line, 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178. Ah, wonderful. Jeremy in Vermont pointing out that the mobile version of the Horn chat room works great, and he's glad to be back, and we're glad to have you back, Jeremy. Excellent news. Of course, if you want to reach the program via Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. If you've never sent me a contact request, just do so, and we'll be talking, before you can say Pat Robertson. Not that you'd want to. All right. So that's, and of course you can always reach me, Bob Kincaid on Facebook, at Bob Kincaid on Twitter. You can join the Horn closed group on Facebook, The Horn, Head On Radio Network. And you'll be right there You'll be right there participating in the program in ways unimaginable, even just a generation before. Tell you what, rather than stop and play music or anything, let's go straight to the phones. Hey, Larry.
How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm getting over a chest cold.
Yuckity.
And everything else that comes along with it.
Yeah, you sound a little verklempt.
Yeah, I've got phlegm and all kinds of stuff. But
so would that be phlegm-clempt?
Yeah, I'm phlegm-clempt. And sister almost made me even more phlegm-clempt. Well, she did. Anyway, I don't understand it. You know, I was put in the chat room. Do they have meets and greets after the service, or do people have to pay for autographs, or do they line up and do photo ops with the guest preacher? Or whatever?
Oh, no. The pastor, brother, minister stands outside the church, and everybody walks past and shakes his hand and says, "That was a lovely sermon. Thank you. And then beats as hasty as possible a retreat to get to the Bob Evans or the Cracker Barrel or the Luby's or wherever it is in town before the heathens from the other denominations do. It's a rite of passage.
Yeah, that sounds about like.
And I can tell you this: people who work in the service industry and restaurants hate working the Sunday afternoon shift.
I'll bet they do.
You know why?
Why is that?
Because the Christians don't tip.
Oh, boy. Well,
they'll pray for you, or they'll leave you a little prayer on your ticket, but tip 15 or 20% for people who are making $2 or $3 an hour? Nah, Jesus doesn't like. Well, and it's especially bad among your particularly self-righteous Protestants, you know, your Baptists, your Methodists, your Pentecostals and whatnot. They stiff you right up.
They're the ones that believe all that Calvinist. I'm sorry.
Yeah, you were about to say it, but it is. So yes, but then again, you got to understand most of Protestant Christianity in the United States, with a few notable exceptions, buys into that Calvinist baloney. I guess you could say the Episcopals don't, because you know they're Catholic light. But the Presbyterians, I mean, that's John Calvin's gig. The Presbyterians, mm-hmm. the Methodists, the Baptists, yeah. If you're doing well, it's because God loves you. And, of course, that leads to what we experience now in the modern day United States. That's what we know and understand as prosperity gospel. In other words, get your credit card out, give a great big whopping donation to Brother Sam or Sister Susie or whoever the evangelist is at the moment, and God will make you rich in return.
Well, it's, as far as I can see it, if Sister Susie or Brother Joel and his wife, if you know who I'm talking about.
Oh, I do. That would be Osteen.
Makes all this damn money. And believe me, you know, I'm sure he has as many good intentions as his radio television degree, you know, gives him after he produced his father's sermons in Houston. You know, he could be taking a lot of that money and investing it, or, you know, giving it to the government in taxes.
Well, just remember the old saying, Jesus saves, Moses invests.
Oh, okay. You know, I guess I've made my point.
I play, and we're you know, prayer meeting Wednesday is a fun time, a facetious time, because given the stories that we usually have to attend prayer meeting Wednesday,
that's right,
we'd wind up screaming and crying.
Yeah.
But you remind me, Larry, from time to time, that not everybody really comprehends just exactly how nasty evangelical fundamentalist right-wing religion industry Christianity is. Or maybe we could call it, because, you know, there are people out there who try to live a life according to the tenets of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. There are people who do that, so and maybe they're the Christians. So maybe we should call these people Christianists.
Yes. You know.
Oh, and by the way, as Gerald points out, Gerald says, you might remind Larry that churches
are tax exempt.
That's the point. I'm sorry. That's the point. The point is he gets all. The point is they get all this money, and yet they don't have to do anything for the society in which, except if I go there, and they give me a nice little sermon, and I give them some money in their gold plate, and I've been to one of those, churches. Somebody brought me to one once, and I must have been a quarter conscious, and I really was. There are times in my life, Bob, when I've been barely conscious of anything that's going on around me, and that was one time. I don't remember where it was. It was in the city of Richmond, California, and I'm in there, and I think I've told this story to you before. They had the Blackwood brothers there, and they had the preacher with the nice, look like a shoe salesman, and the phony velvet, and the henchman guy, short guy with the gold plate passing around. The gold plate was the biggest thing in the entire room when they passed it around. And I don't remember what the subject of the sermon was about, but I sat through it. But the thing is that you give them money, and you don't see them for a week, or they don't see you for a week. It's like they could be spending they should be taxed, or if they're not going to be taxed, they ought to be shown to be doing something. I'm confusing my brain now. So anyway.
Well, don't be hard on yourself. It gets confusing. It's not supposed to be comprehensible. The ways of the Lord are mystery.
Yeah. Well, I missed yesterday's chat. I didn't know that there was a chat on, and I was busy taking care of myself, and I'm still busy taking care of myself and stuff. But talked to Sparky last night. He said that there was a chat on. But
yeah, we had a little Tuesday on the Titanic Tuesday on the front porch.
I hope there's one tonight, because I certainly get a lot from talking to everybody.
Maybe after the program, but it's just going to be a regular prayer meeting Wednesday.
Yeah, as far as what's going on in the world, I don't know what's happening in the world. I've just taken a break from all the hurly-burly of the...
Oh, I understand. And by the way, you've got a message coming in from News Ninja Carol Baker. She says, Larry, the reason you don't see them and they don't see you for a week is because they're spending the money on internet porn. They ain't got time for the flock, because they're busy getting cyber flocked.
I thought they spent money like Jim Baker and Tammy and all.
Well,
that.
You got to move up into the high rent district before you can build a water slide for Jesus.
Oh, okay. I thought they all went and bought $500 suits and whatever.
Wait, Piker, are you kidding? Joel Osteen wouldn't be caught dead in an off-the-rack $500 suit. Man, he probably flies over to Savile Row or maybe Hong Kong or I don't know. He's kind of one of them thin, skinny, squirrely little fellows. He might be one of those people that looks really good in Armani and flies to Milan just to have him cut to fit.
So I have to ask you a really serious literal question, being that I'm kind of a literalist myself, unfortunately. Don't people know what these people do, what these preachers
you
do?
Larry, you might as well ask yourself, don't people know that wrestling ain't real?
Well, I know it. Yeah, okay, fine. But don't they realize
they don't realize, Larry, for one particularly good reason. The reason the religious hustle works so well is because they're talking about what happens after you die. And that is the central question of the human experience. The finite nature of our lives. You okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
I've been through that. It sucks.
It's coming from my chest. Okay, fine.
I mean, I'd offer you a spiritual healing, but it's not worth the electrons that it's transmitted on.
Well, I've offered to go up for a faith healing. I mean, I'll do it anytime they want. If they want to have me go up and...
No, Larry, you really don't want to be dumped out of your chair, okay? Because they'll do that. and sit there and scream at you to get up and walk.
Yeah, I know, but that's why I would want to go and try to do a faith healing with the show. Anyway, but you're saying that people don't realize that they're giving him all this money, just like they're giving money to the pub, to the whomever Save the Children or KQED or whatever, and they're spending the money on all this on $500,000 suits, and they don't realize it or don't care.
Look, here's why it works so well. One, they're tax exempt. Two, they are as Bishop Carlton Pearson has noted in the past on this program many, many, many years ago. He was a delightful conversation. They are selling tickets out of hell and into heaven. And for people who aren't particularly well-versed in any sort of existential philosophy, whose little lives are rounded with a sleep, as Shakespeare put it, who need not the complexities of, say, a Zen Buddhism or anything like that, but instead simply want to be told that as shitty and sucky as this life is, it's going to be ever so much better in the next one. You know what? You'll send your Social Security check in because you'll trade your Social Security for alleged spiritual security.
Remember when I asked you about a year and a half ago when I said that quote about C.S. Lewis, where don't depend upon anything you may lose, except for the great beloved who will never pass away, and you said C.S. Lewis was a Christian fool. I could never really understand that, but I guess that what you're and what I get from that is that the kind of spiritual feeling that we feel, that everybody feels, and the God that we feel, is the relationships that we have, because we don't know anything about any hereafter, and I'm not worried about that. I know what happens if I can't have a good relationship with people here. That's where I find my religion. Where my religion works, where I can get along with people, at least generally well, and have a civil relationship with people and feel good about things for at least as long as I can. You know, I can't guarantee anything, but, as far as I can see it, the people that I relate with, they're the closest thing to any kind of God that all, not that they are.
Well, I can't remember all of my old philosophy classes and my old philosophers. But wasn't it Kierkegaard who was known as being kind of a Christian philosopher? Wasn't it Kierkegaard who came up with the idea that thou art God, that the God spark exists in all of us, and that we are all God collectively? I don't know if I'm prepared to bite on that, because that still means that we're some sort of but that certainly beats the dickens out of God being some image of God being a great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky who likes to play practical jokes on old fathers by making them go and get ready to cut the damn heart out of a child, and then going, ah, psych, just kidding. Maybe God's from Pittsburgh and goes, just jagging you.
Yeah, well, I got to tell you something. If God is good, he certainly, or she, he, she, or them, or whoever, whatever configuration, if God was supposed to be whatever our conception of good is, it certainly hasn't played out that way in actual material fact here on the planet. But then there are a lot of people that say, well, maybe we just don't, it's like it's our fault. But Nietzsche, I think, said the other thing. I think he took it to the other extreme, but I'm not sure that Kierkegaard and Nietzsche lived great lives anyway. But
well, you could argue that Nietzsche had a hell of a life.
Yes. Tolstoy too.
As a total mental breakdown, and winds up dying and begging not to be buried under Christian rites, which his sister immediately then did, and gets adopted by the Nazis.
Oh boy!
No time checks, damn it! I didn't say his name. Beetlejuice. That was just for the general congregation.
Well,
we have a pool every evening for what time it is that somebody will mention the name of the guy with the chaplain mustache.
Yeah, well, I've been under the weather since Saturday. Friday I was feeling really great, and I was contributing to chat and everything. And then Saturday morning I wake up and then all of a sudden I'm sick and I missed Cornel West.
Demons.
I didn't go to see Cornel West, and I really wanted to, but I just said to myself, look, you're not well. You'll have to take the bar to Oakland. Now, when it's summertime and I have the ACE Act to get signed, that's one thing. And, you know, I would have loved to have seen Cornel West, and I'm sure it was a great performance, and I'm sure it was a great talk. I'm sure that people loved it, and I'll hear it at some point. But I missed it, and then I just got sick. And I didn't ask for it. I don't know where it came from. It just hit me. Well, it didn't just hit me. I mean, things have causes and causes, you know, there are reasons for things. But, you know, and then I was upset at the Super Bowl, the last play of that game, because I thought that...
Yeah, I think we're finally safe. We can talk about it now.
Yeah, I'm really upset about that. I don't know why I'm so upset about a football game. It's just a football game, and they all get paid, and they're all friends afterward anyway. But some people think that they had it in for Marshawn Lynch.
Oh, yeah, I've read about that. There's actually now a Super Bowl 49 official conspiracy theory that Pete Carroll deliberately called that play so that he wouldn't hand the ball to Marshawn Lynch because Marshawn Lynch was going into contractual negotiations, and they knew that they'd have to give away the farm to him to keep him a Seahawk. So instead, you let Russell Wilson, and that's it. I don't know. I just can't go there.
But I don't want to take this any further than we have to. I just don't understand why they just didn't give it to the guy and let him run it through. I mean, they just could have done that.
I think there's a relatively straightforward explanation for that, and Larry, it's called overthink. Have you ever seen the film The Princess Bride?
I haven't seen it.
You know,
most people can.
Daggum it! Yeah. I had the perfect analogy going for this, but you haven't seen the film.
No.
So we won't go there. But everybody knows about when Vizzini tries to reason out which cup has the poison in it. But you don't necessarily have to have that.
Yeah.
Sorry. It's a classic case of overthink. So here's how it works. Pete Carroll says to himself, okay, they think I'm going to run Marshawn Lynch, so they're going to stack the box. So instead, I'll throw the football. But if I throw the football, they'll think I'm going to throw it out into the flat. But instead, I'll throw it over the middle like a bullet. I'll have it thrown over the middle like a bullet. They'll never see that coming, and we'll score. It's a case of overthink. Because you know, by the end of the game, I guess you could say that Bill Belichick was inside his head. And then again, there's one lovely little line that I saw recently that said, Pete Carroll is a former coach of the Patriots, and whoever the wiseacre was writing said, Pete Carroll always wanted to give a Super Bowl trophy to New England. Now he has.
Yeah, well, damn, you know, it's like, I don't, the chat group always says that I overthink things, and I'm sure that I do, and I'm sure I'm doing it now, so, with everything. I'll be around. Grant always says, I can't understand why people would be interested in a where people are throwing a ball around and banging each other around. And I guess I'm talking about it because, that one play just, I don't know, you know.
Well, it look, these things capture, anything that has the power to capture the imagination of an entire country is going to have a certain degree of resonance. And so, you know, don't feel bad about it. It is what it is. Now, here's something funny out of the whole thing.
Yeah.
So all from Super Bowl IV forward, the Super Bowl has been designated by Roman numerals.
Mm-hmm.
And so this year, the Super Bowl, this was Super Bowl
XLIX. Yeah.
Super Bowl 49. So what would the, so you know your Roman numerals. What would that make next year's?
XL?
No.
Or, no, L.
L. Just L.
L, yeah.
And it has already been announced by the brain trust that is the NFL that next year's Super Bowl, after, let's see, 49, 45 years of using Roman numerals to designate them, next year, sorry, it's going to be Super Bowl 50, a 5 and a 0.
Oh, boy.
Because to simply call it Super Bowl L would probably confuse most of America.
Yeah, oh, boy. Well, I got to tell you, you know, Dave Zirin was saying that 2/3 of the American public did not watch that game and couldn't have cared less what was going on with it or anything around it. And also said that Goodell, or Roger Goodell, you know, and the NFL is not a savory organization. And, you know, it's like, and then they, I didn't see the commercial, anti-domestic violence commercial that they ran, but, oh well, it's just a game and they all got paid and I hope they're all over it, all the players, and they all get along pretty well. So, you know, that's just, you know, that's the way it is. And as far as, what's going on in the world, I'm taking my social movements class and I'm learning about, various social movements and learning theories about how they come about and how they don't come about. Then I'm taking a storytelling class that I missed today. And we're looking at various ways that stories are used in American culture, which is a folklore class. And so that's kind of interesting. And
well, you know, Doc, just to interrupt for a minute, Larry, Dr. Bill and I were talking earlier this afternoon during his program. You know, he finishes his week on Wednesday.
Yeah.
And he went back, based on something he had observed, he went back and re-examined what is commonly referred to as the Vergennes letter. And if you follow Dr. Bill, you know what that is.
Mm-hmm.
And in the course of talking about it, basically, Vergennes makes the argument without coming right out and saying it, because he's right. Remember, he's writing back to the King of France. He's an agent of the King of France, watching the constitutional process unfurl in the fledgling U.S. And he writes back to the King of France and basically says that the framers of the Constitution are playing really fast and loose with the truth. And in talking to Dr. Bill this afternoon, I asked him a simple question. I said, of all the members of the House and Senate in Washington, D.C., I asked him how many he thinks actually know what the Vergennes letter was. And we came to the agreement that that number is probably approaching mathematical zero. And the thought that, I came to this thought because of what you said about, you know, you're taking a class about stories and myth and everything. It is easier to get all warm and misty about a myth than it is to deal with the actual realities of how this country came into being, or how any history actually is. So that's why you've got the David Bartons of the world and the Glenn Becks and that phony baloney preacher opening the Senate session in Tennessee. And all of these hustlers who promulgate a myth of America that is about as far from the actual reality of America as can be and still be in the same functional universe. That's where you get this idea that America is a Christian nation founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Because they know nothing about the actual founding and instead choose to lionize a civic mythology.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I'm glad you brought the topic up because that and that creates a problem for us. It makes it difficult for the United States to do anything if everything is a reference back to a myth. It's, you know, it wasn't a state religion, but in many ways the holy book, if it could be said to be one, of the ancient Greeks was the Iliad. And so they tried to order their warfare according to the heroic principles of battle in the Iliad. And it never worked out. There aren't phalanxes in the Iliad. There's, you know, heroic hand-to-hand combat.
Mm-hmm.
Well, by the same token, the framers of the Constitution were not magnanimous egalitarian geniuses out there trying to build a country that was great for everybody. Democracy was breaking out all over the place under the Articles of Confederation, and they had to rein it in. They had to check it. They had to stop it because the wrong people could wind up having power, and by wrong people we mean not them.
Yes.
I mean, the next thing you know, people in Pennsylvania and Massachusetts and New York could be looking at South Carolina stand and Georgia stand and saying, and North Carolina and Virginia and say, listen, you know, we're going to break up if y'all don't just end slavery, you know, screw you. Mm-hmm. And there's no way Virginia or South Carolina or North Carolina or Georgia could have ever survived on their own.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, we get a constitutional process that binds it all together and says, you know what? We'll just we'll wait 70 years, and then we'll have 500,000 people bloodletting in a civil war. How's that sound? And that's what happens when you try. I mean, that's the kind of thing that happens when. But you can't say that to these right wing invent American history on the fly types because they are deeply invested in a mythology and not history, Larry.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
Yeah, so I guess what I should do when I do all these myth courses, you know, I talk with various people on the chat. Most people, a lot of the people on the chat are atheists, and they think that, you know, myth is, you know, everything is, you know, all these things, these stories are myths. I guess I just should take the myths with a grain of salt. Just enjoy them for what they are and not, you know, and not filled full of metaphor, but you know, they do say that because people have believed in them and ordered their lives around them culturally, they take on a certain material reality, which these prejudices and stereotypes and these things and beliefs, however erroneous that they are, and they've always been erroneous and they change over time. But because people have believed them and propagated them, they take on a material existence that seems true. And then it's hard for people, unless you're a student like I am, going to classes these days where you're around postmodernist cultural thinkers that are willing to point all this stuff out. But nobody really pointed out that just because the myth has a material, it seems real, it seems like you can touch it and taste it, that it has any substantiality at all, which is not to say that life itself doesn't have any, life itself, it doesn't have substance. It does have substance. If I go out in the middle of the street, a car is going to hit me. That's real. If I treat somebody in a particular way...
And if you stand out in the middle of the street hoping God will protect you, you're still going to get hit by a car.
Yeah.
At least, so, you know, at least under the odds.
But with this new theory, what they hope to have people understand is that since culture is man-made, And since these are belief systems that have been propagated that are based primarily on myth and superstition, that people who understand this can thereby see different relationships and perhaps change the way we treat each other and then change society through that understanding. I don't see that happening in a lot of places. And you talked about overthink a little while ago, and I think I've gotten to the point where I've overthought my brain into mush, for, at least at this particular time. So I'll be around tomorrow, and I'll be around on Friday.
Okay, good.
All right, I hope I'll hear some more calls.
Oh, you will. There's one waiting now. Thanks, Larry. Have a good evening, and I hope you get to feeling better.
I will. Thank you.
Bye now. My buddy Larry calling from Berkeley. And I think we have Jim in Louisiana, Stan.
Yep. So, Bob.
We know, Jim.
I think your analysis of the Super Bowl, what happened, is right on. I mean, you overthought it. You go up to the front throat in the middle. And some other player just happened to be there.
Hey, Jim, can I ask you a question? Are you on Skype or something?
No.
No?
No, I don't think so, no.
Okay, because your phone, I don't know, maybe you've got an internet-based phone or something and something's eating your bandwidth, because I've noticed several calls lately. You've been breaking up something fierce.
No, well, you better now?
We'll find out. Go ahead.
Is it better?
I don't know. Try to talk, and we'll find out. Breaking up all over the place.
Okay, well, I'll just go ahead and call you on the landline.
Okay, that would be great.
All right.
See ya. Bye now. We'll get Jim back in short order, I hope. Meanwhile, let's go and check in, because we haven't talked in a while, with News Ninja Carol Baker. Hey, Carol.
Howdy. How are you?
I'm good. You're bracing for the brutal winds of winter, though, are you not?
Oh, I'll tell you what. I drove home. It was near whiteout conditions, and winds blowing sideways, 30, 40 mile an hour gusts. And you Missourians are gifted drivers in this crap. And I mean short bus gifted.
Really special, huh?
Special. Yes. Yes, I could not get off of that highway fast. I mean, it is a long drive home from the city. But I got here safely.
And glad we are.
Yes, we are. It's like I cannot avoid this weather this week.
Well, see, you're getting what's going to be on top of us tomorrow night.
Yeah, but and it's really weird because it's supposed to be like 62 here on Saturday.
Wouldn't surprise me.
But right now,
I mean, over the course of the years, I've noticed that one thing that happens in the middle of the country is somewhere around mid-February or so, we will have one drop-dead beautiful. Warm. I mean, I remember one that was 75 degrees in Morgantown when I was an undergrad up there. And I mean, you've been freezing, walking through snow, and that one day comes along and it just feels like falling in love.
It does. It does. But take comfort, it's colder than a well digger's ass out there right now. It's supposed to get down to 7 tonight.
I've never known a well digger, but they do get a reputation, don't they?
It's just a saying, Bob.
I always assumed it probably was pretty cold.
Yeah, I'd imagine it is. So I wanted to ask you, now that you've taken a bite of the forbidden apple, how's life treating you?
You know what? I'm just having a lovely time. All these years of farting around on PCs, I don't know. It's like finding out way too late after the fact that you've been dating a syphilitic prostitute when you finally get to start going out with Ellie Mae Clampett.
Yes. Yeah, and you're.
I love the thing. I love it. Now, there's different ways of going about things, and I'm by far and away, I'm nowhere near where I need to be, in order to run a competent radio program with it. But I can see into that future.
The learning curve is very quick, though. Did you notice?
I did. And I love the little gesturing thing. And I found where I went in to change settings, and that was real easy. So now I can you know, tap on the trackpad, and bang, there we go.
Yeah. Exactly. And I know.
And it's beautiful, and it's elegant.
It is elegant. They have.
I've been playing with analogies all. It's like, I don't know. It's like that's Audrey Hepburn in you know. These PCs are Catherine.
Every time I've upgraded my Mac, I've taken my old one down and donated it to the senior center. And the last iMac that I took down, they've got 5 PCs and that iMac. And they told me that all of those senior citizens fight over who gets to use that iMac. Because they said it is so simple. Sit down and use it.
Yeah, it makes you want to. This one, to be fair, there's a little bit of work that needs to be done. I'm going to have to upgrade the RAM on it. I've already, with the help of Michael and Madison, I've already researched that and found out that it can take a 16 gig upgrade, which will make it just a blazing fast, fire breathing dragon of a monster.
That's it.
I have no reason to believe that it won't be exactly what we need to get the new mix desk in line, which I'm hoping will happen by no later than a week from this weekend. Because, like I said before, I'll be on the road this weekend helping to celebrate my daughter's 21st birthday.
That is so awesome. What day is her birthday?
Sunday.
It's on Sunday, and my birthday is on Monday.
Oh, wonderful.
And Barbie's birthday is on Wednesday.
Wow.
Yeah.
This is a pretty auspicious February.
Ain't it? And that poor little thing is so sick up in Iowa right now.
I can't
believe her. She had to go to the doctor today, and they think she's got pneumonia.
Oh, no, 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 no.
Yeah, or strep, or both. She just feels like...
Well, as long as it's not the Ebola.
She does not have the Ebola. But She felt so bad she couldn't even make a doctor's appointment. So I had her on Skype this morning, and I picked up the phone and called and made her appointment for her from Kansas City.
Oh, poor baby.
I know, but she's going to be all right. She's going to be all right. She's just feeling miserable. I think, you know, you can just take so much stress in a week.
Yeah, and y'all were carrying them in 50-pound tater sacks, right?
Oh, man. And it was like just when you'd set one down, there'd be 10 or 20 more. So we got through it because we're a team. We are. And, the creeping crud, I listened to Larry, poor Larry, and, it's just going around everywhere.
Yeah, I just wanted to mail a bottle of codeine cough syrup out to Larry.
This morning, I lined up 20 cups on my desk and had airborne and just marched every one of the guys that worked for me in through my office. And I was like, just take it. Just take it. I've got bags of cough drops. I've got, you name it. My office is a virtual
triage center.
Dispensary of anything that they could ever want or need. And they've all been ordered that if they start feeling bad, not to come to work and give it to anybody else, that we will survive. But this is not.
And you know what? In a humane country, that's what you do, Carol, because it's. You know, most of the childhood illnesses that go ripping around the public schools, for instance, are from parents who don't have the good sense not to send their children to school when they're sick. But well, they do so because they're under threat of, you know, well, a truant officer will come after you.
Or they can't take a day off work and leave their child home alone. Well, and they can't afford daycare.
There you go.
So what do? You send them to school sick.
Because freedom.
Because freedom. But I told the guys, look, if it's a matter of not being able to pay your rent, you know, or not coming to work, we'll figure something out, but do not get the whole team sick. They dutifully took everything I gave them this morning.
Well, that's because they know that Mama Carol's looking out for them.
I am looking out.
I mean, we're not the only ones that know you're a giver.
Well, they also know that I'll give them a swift kick in the butt, too, so.
Well, that still falls under giving.
It's hard being a woman, I mean, having 20 men under you that have to.
You know, you might want to rephrase.
Well, no, actually not. I think a dirty mind is its own reward, Bob.
Well, I've got a one-track mind, and it runs through the gutter.
It's lonely down here.
And the piquant even. Exactly.
Absolutely. But all is well. We're kind of, I feel like I'm coming out of a fog. I feel like I got so far out of the world for a week, and I feel like I just can't catch up on all the news. And what I am catching up on isn't fun.
No, there's a lot, and I got one here that it's serendipitous that you called in, because I got one here that I just read it earlier, and I went, Carol's gonna scream.
Oh, well, I haven't gotten to have an on-air primal scream in a while. Hit it.
Did you know men can lactate?
I saw it.
Because I mean, I don't know. As a guy, how am I supposed to know when that's going to start? I mean, do I get a warning? Is there a bell? I mean, cravings, pickles.
How
what?
Many of them hormones you taking, honey?
Well, amen. Jesus protect us from the insurance edicts.
I could not believe that they could fire a woman who wanted to express her breast milk, and the legal standing that they gave was because she wasn't being singled out because men can lactate too. Well, I have yet to see it.
And this was a ruling of a circuit court of appeals, and the Supreme Court said, nope, looks like a good ruling to us. Petition rejected. A woman got fired from her job at Nationwide Insurance, by the way.
Yeah.
Because she wanted to, she'd had her baby, and she had come right back to work like she was supposed to, like a dutiful little prol.
Yep.
And all in the world she wanted to do was have a decent place where, you know, Cletus from down in adjustments wouldn't come in and go, nice rack, honey. Just somewhere peaceful and quiet, because it's fine. Never having lactated, despite the opinions of these judicial geniuses.
Come on, you have. Tell us.
No,
tell us.
Sorry. But I've always heard that when you're expressing milk or feeding baby or that you just don't want to, you know, it's not the kind of thing you do, for instance, at a high-stakes game of Texas Hold'em poker. You want to do it in a fairly stress-free environment. And instead of providing her a stress-free environment, her boss called her into his office, dictated her own resignation to her, forced her to sign the resignation, and then when she sued, they said, well, she quit.
That's right.
And these geniuses in the Circuit Court of Appeals said, well, it's not discriminating against her because she's a woman. I mean, men it's in the opinion. Men
okay.
lactate, too.
All right, then show me your tits.
Jerry beads. Mm-mm.
There you go.
I think with us guys, it's the hair that's off-putting.
It's more than that. No, hey, moobs, come on. Nobody wants to see that.
This is not the place where I'm going to cue up the Seinfeld episode about the controversy over whether to call it a bro or a man's ear. But Jesus, in 2015, the Circuit Court of Appeals of the United States just turned itself into an episode from Seinfeld.
Yeah.
I mean, don't. I mean, we've got a lot of different experts in our community, and we've even got it. We've even got an MD, but I hesitate to bother him with things like this.
Yeah.
But so. And I'm just, if you're a guy and you start lactating, isn't that an indication that things that there are things in your body that are going horribly, horribly, horribly wrong?
I would hope.
Or at the very least, somebody's shooting you in the neck every morning before you wake up with the estrogen dart. I mean, all women can't even lactate.
That is correct.
These are judges who are supposed to, they're supposed to make rulings made upon, formed upon verifiable actual facts.
I want to know what men have ever had to go into the men's room to express their breast milk for their baby. Name one.
Not even. Sorry. I mean, and again, okay. So a minute ago, it was a scene from Seinfeld, and now we've just wandered the United States judiciary over into a scene from Life of Brian. Well, I want to have babies. Where are you going to keep? Where are you going to gestate the fetus? Are you going to keep it in a box? There are very real transgender issues out there, and there are people who, men or women, who feel like they were born in the wrong biological, physical gender to match up with their internal, spiritual, personal being, and they go through hell.
Yes.
To get right. And so reading this story, I couldn't help thinking that this is kind of a slap at them, too.
I think it's a slap at anyone who isn't a white guy.
Apparently it's a slap at anyone with an IQ higher than 6.
Well, you'd think even some of the morons would catch on to this.
I mean, God almighty, there are ads I've seen on TV that say, did your son take fuck it all for his hyperactivity? Is he now a buxom D-cup? He may have gynecomastia. Call the law firm of Dewey, Cheatham & Howe to find out how you can be compensated for it. Blah, 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 blah. So I think even if it's possible, when it is an anomaly. And yet a Supreme Court, and I guess this is the point here, is that when your legal reasoning becomes ends-based, in other words, you want to reach a particular conclusion. In this America, you can just cite whatever crazy ass batshit baloney strikes your fancy. But then again, Bush v. Gore.
Exactly. Exactly. I'm sorry. Once upon a time, there was a freak of nature, a man who could lactate. Therefore, you're fired.
Or actually, you stay fired.
Yeah, exactly. I don't know. I am to the point to where it's sad that I'm no longer surprised by this stuff.
Right, but they will do anything to screw over a woman.
Yes. Yes, because women.
I just want to posit this. If we had the case of a guy who took his boner pill and had one of those miraculous 4-hour erections that required him to go to the hospital to seek treatment,
right?
And he got fired, do you think the outcome would have been the same as what we get here? Because I don't.
I don't.
Plaintiff complains that because he was taking erectile dysfunction medicine in order to improve the quality of his life and subsequently had a 6-hour erection and was fired for leaving immediately for the emergency room, that he was unduly discriminated against. We agree. Bang.
I don't know why dick pills are always on a different level. They're covered by insurance, and that's fine. And whatever side effects men suffer from them, no problem. We'll take care of it, because that's a medical condition.
And the whole idea here, because the part of the ruling about the lactating was a statement by the court that women cannot be, it is impossible for women to be bullied over breastfeeding because men can lactate too.
Women have been bullied over breastfeeding for a myriad of reasons.
Oh my God. By the way, we had a note come in from Robert in Australia.
Yes.
He said, straight back to work after having a baby? What?
Yes. Welcome to
Monday. What happened to 6 to 12 months maternity leave?
He's funny.
Crikey, he says. Well, see, that may be what happens down there in socialist, communist, Kenyan, usurper, Muslim Australia, Robert. But here in the land of freedom, America, there is no such animal. I mean, you can have some unpaid maternity leave, but she'd already blown through that. And the excuse that her boss gave her was, honey, why don't you just go home and be with your babies? Mm-hmm. Gee, money.
Isn't that the big message here, though, Bob? Women's, get out.
You'll never have to wear shoes again.
That's right. You go home, have one hanging off of each nipple, and keep making them sandwiches, girl.
Don't forget the mayonnaise, damn it!
Don't make me have to tell you twice.
God. What a world.
I know. Yes, that was like the one story that I saw when I came back. Not too many others, but caught my attention.
And okay, so little cultural inquiry moment, Carol.
Sure.
How many guys, and I'm not trying to be weird or kinky or anything, but how many guys, if they could help out in a pregnancy by breastfeeding, how many guys do you think would volunteer for that?
Listen. Oh, I'd say I don't know what would get them first, the raw nipples or, you know, having the guys make fun of them down at the sports bar or, I don't know.
Or maybe having to take the hormones that would make their testicles shrivel up like raisins.
I can generally spot them right away. They've got the biggest guns.
Well, they got gun racks and big old trucks, and right. They're rolling coal and that kind of thing. Although we do have, we've got optimists in the chat room. Kathy just said, I bet 35%.
Oh, Kathy, that was kind.
She has a higher opinion of men, I think.
I'm thinking.
Than either of us do.
I'm thinking 99.9%.
No, hell no. Kathy says I think it would be good for bonding. It would be. But then you got to explain to hubby that means no more beer for a long time. No more liquor. Got to quit smoking. You ain't going to be smoking no dope. And you got to be careful about even, you know, ibuprofen and stuff, because you have a direct connection to baby.
That's right.
Interestingly, Todd of Todd and Kathy said, not me, Bob.
But he says, of course she has a higher opinion of men, Bob. She's married to me. I know, Todd.
I'm not sure which way to take that.
No.
Because I'm awful.
No.
Oh. Well, I tell you what, we really are tickled pink that you're back. I'm sorry to hear that Barbie is under the weather. Tell her we're all rooting for. Oh, by the way, I do have to ask. Yes. Did you happen to get a parcel?
I did.
Okay.
And by golly, there is some Lake Michigan wild rice, hand cultivated, and I have not had a chance to cook it yet, but believe me, there will be photos and there will be recipes posted, and I'm going to have this down pat before
hot,
I get.
Well, hot diggity! It will be yummy. It goes particularly well in like a turkey or a chicken soup with vegetables and a really rich stock.
Ooh.
Yeah, see.
I'm a good soup maker. Actually, I'm.
Well, this is soup season, isn't it?
Barbie was sick, and I went into the kitchen, and the entire day I just kept cooking. I had one pot of food after another coming off that stove, just trying to find something that I could get her to eat. There was, like, beef and noodles and homemade mashed potatoes, and I made...
Remember, you're telling this to a guy who eats gas station pizza after the show, so...
I cracked the code on my mom's... macaroni salad.
Oh.
Yeah. It's got this.
If we had one, a duck would have just dropped by your head. You said the magic word.
I'm telling you, it's got Miracle Whip and apple cider vinegar and milk and sugar, and you have to get the proportions just right to get the cream sauce, and then you add red onions and green peppers lemon pepper and...
Pickles? Are there pickles?
There's no pickles, but you add tuna, cold tuna to it.
Whoa, stop it.
Chill it. And she loves this so much that she will, I can make a big bowl. She has it for breakfast. It's like candy to her.
I'll be
and
dipped.
When she didn't,
That's unlike any macaroni salad I ever heard of.
My mother.
It's one of those Iowegian things?
I don't know what it was, because she was born in Texas, and then... Or no, she was born in Chicago, moved to Texas, and then married my dad and has withered away in Iowa for the last 60 years. So, and actually, she could not cook when she married my father. He taught her how to cook. And she was an amazing cook. She
was
a fine cook. And so, if you miss Sunday dinner at my mother's, you deserved all the agony you could get.
Oh! I'm intrigued. I must have the recipe.
I will. I'm telling you, it's a dump recipe, Bob. I don't have. One day, I will have to sit down and try and figure out the proportions for this. But when you get the sauce right, it's perfect. And you use the same sauce. If you take the same proportion, make the same sauce, and cut up sliced cucumbers and red onions and. Let those cucumbers soak in it overnight. The next day, they are like the most.
Oh, amazing. I love that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Another reminder coming in from Robert in Australia. It's time for the Horn Cookbook, damn it. Well, I'm just curious because also in that package there were a couple of Horn bumper stickers, courtesy of Lottie.
Got them.
And I'll just be really curious to find out what the boys down at the lot think when you pull up with that on the back bumper. The what?
Are you saying you're horny?
Yeah, with the requisite laugh.
Well, actually, I'm driving one of the cars off.
Oh,
the lot.
You're driving a company car right now.
Yeah, I'm driving a company car, so I won't put it on there.
Jaguar, Corvette.
Hardly. Nissan Altima.
Those are nice.
It's okay.
Yeah.
Hey, listen, the guys that I work for actually did miss me. Life has gotten better for them since I took over all four of the businesses, and they were actually so happy to have me back. I hit a deer. Actually, somebody else hit a deer, and I clipped the deer that they hit. And tore up my bumper. And thank God that was the only thing that got torn up on it. And I am one of those people that just despises driving around with a car that's dinged up in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah.
And when I got back...
Just makes you feel kind of dirty.
It does make me feel dirty. It makes me feel like a native. And I hate that. So I got back, and when I walked into my office yesterday morning, I opened the door, and there was a full-size bumper for my car sitting in the middle of my office. And they said, well, you're kind of one of the guys, so we didn't want to get you flowers. We thought you'd like this better. Ever knowing that I am practical, and I was like, guys, it's lovely. I can't find a vase big enough for it, but I like it.
This is beautiful.
It is beautiful, so they're going to put it on for me this week.
That's awesome. That's Isn't awesome. It? You know what? You have quickly won over the hearts and minds of you've got new minions there.
I do have new minions, and they do what I tell them, and I like it.
Well, wonderful. Wonderful.
I love bossing men around.
I can tell.
Well, anyway.
Mrs. Rubble has appeared. Yes.
Yes. I was trying to control that. But anyway, I just wanted to call and say hi and let everybody know.
Absolutely. And I wanted to ask you, I know you've been terribly, terribly busy. But did you get a chance to read Aaron's latest over at Poking at Snakes?
Which one?
The one about the Republican Fox Radio Rwanda talker who declared that mental illness isn't real.
No.
Yeah, this was a real Lulu.
Oh, I promise I will go over and read it tonight because, you know, visiting Poking at Snakes is always a good time.
Yeah, aaron-pokingatsnakes.blogspot.com, and the title of it is Fox Radio Host Says Mental Illness Isn't Real.
Well, isn't that what crazy people say?
Well, see, you just kind of went there, didn't you?
Oh, did I ruin the end?
Well, no. It just, I mean, that's Fox. Or, and you can compare that, speaking of, Isaac sent me a video that just made me hate my life for about 4 minutes this morning. Randy Quaid is apparently deeply upset with Rupert Murdoch.
Saw it.
Oh.
Was that weird?
Weird isn't in the same universe for what that
he
was.
He looks like a white Smurf.
Yeah, he does. He looks like the old guy version of the Amish dude he played in Kingpin.
Or a gnome. He looks like a garden gnome.
Goodbye, Brother Munson. Goodbye, whore. No.
Yes. And his wife sitting with in the bikini behind him, like all splayed out like that. That was just creepy.
And apparently the medicine isn't working for Mr. Quaid.
Well, like my dear friend Missy says, them people ain't right.
Them people ain't.
Them people ain't right.
But I thought Sandra was going to have a conniption upon viewing it. Isaac already did. And, you know, it's tough when you're just leaning over the sink, throwing bleach into your eyes.
Only every time.
And that's all I'm going to say about it, because people will have to watch it for themselves, because all we got in common is our misery, and the least we can do is share it.
I think I saw the redacted version where as soon as she put on the Rupert Murdoch mask and he took the spot behind her, it cut off.
Oh, no, I saw the unexpurgated version.
No, I didn't. I kind of figured I...
Complete with barking dog.
Are you kidding me?
I was expecting a duck.
Okay, now I gotta go back and see it.
No, I understand. Go look on my Twitter feed. Isaac sent it to me.
Okay.
You'll hate yourself.
Isaac, you bastard.
There you go, exactly. Carol, have a lovely evening and stay warm.
You too. I'll talk to you soon. If you have any problems with your Mac, call me.
I will. Thanks. Bye now.
Bye.
News Ninja Carol Baker, the one and only, back home in Hooterville. By the way, we are at 5 minutes past 8 o'clock, and I regret to inform you that we are well on the way to jumping into a heck of a whopper of a hole. We started the program this evening with a fundraising goal of $265. We're at $245, and no one has stepped up to link arms, join up, side by side, whatever, elbow to elbow, with Brother Asa from Vancouver, so... It's a tough night for passing the plate here in the Cathedral of Common Sense, and while we joke and we carry on, that part of it's no joke. There's bills, and in point of fact, lots of bills. So if we could find some way to do something about that $245. It would be awfully handy, because starting tomorrow evening at 405 would, yea, verily, sucketh like unto the sucking of all suckitude. Amen. Yeah. So, yeah, if you can, the PayPal button's over at headonradionetwork.com. Let's go talk to Bill for a minute. Hey, Bill.
Good evening.
Greetings and hallucinations.
Yes, well, let's not talk about that, please. I mean, heck, that's a good religious thing, hallucinations, isn't it?
It always worked for me.
I hear voices and there's no one there, yes. I forget what song that was sung, what song that was originally called. Never mind. A little football. You know, Belichick coached in Cleveland for a while.
Yes.
In the beginning of his career. And a lot of people hated him. Me, I said, well, this guy could be successful. Now, I don't know how crooked the guy is. Bob, how crooked is the whole goddamn game? How many people would follow this damn game if they didn't bet on it? I had a health aide come in here one day, and the first thing the guy shows me is a betting slip. And I hate to tell you, but I learned a long time ago to forget that stuff. And there was a pro football show on Sunday morning where these coaches were picking winners and losers. You ever seen that one?
Oh, yeah. I've seen that one. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, they all do it. I mean, whether it's Fox or CBS or HBO, you know, they all sit around and pick them. Now, they don't.
Yeah.
I think unless it's changed, they're pretty good about not picking the spread, which is, you know, I mean, there's a big difference between picking winners and losers versus picking the spread.
The point spread is the key. And this point spread comes out of where?
Vegas.
Like Las Vegas?
Yes.
Gee,
and what fascinates me is whoever's setting that spread, they're amazing. They are just amazing. It's almost like they had inside knowledge or something. I mean, I sat watching that game Sunday, and a couple of times I just looked up and went, oh, come on, really? This is rigged. This is fixed. And I think there's a whole bunch of America that watches it and goes, yeah, the fix is in.
Well, it's a good day to sit around with your friends and stuff your face. That was one thing it was good for. The old...
Yeah, and in point of fact, Ferg won a wing-eating contest Sunday evening.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Blew through 10 blazing hot wings faster than five other people.
You know, I can't stand chicken wings. I can't stand them at all.
Oh, I'm a wing freak.
You know, I would rather take chicken breast and treat it with all kind of spicy materials.
Yeah.
Because I like to eat that stuff better than. And I won't make any remarks about eating breasts. Let's forget that right off the bat.
Yeah, because we already had the lactation story, and it's just a little too much at this point, Bill.
Yes, it was some pretty good. You milked the hell out of that story.
Oh, shut up.
Sorry. I can't resist. But I know, I listen to the...
you make me feel like a real boob.
The running back who, Marshawn.
Oh, Lynch, yeah.
Lynch, yeah. And I heard his statements when he had to go to stand there and say nothing. I don't blame him. Because what they say means nothing. All the other guys, they're a really good team, but we'll do this and we'll do that and we'll win the game, and somebody's got to win the game eventually. But I followed that game so early, I had boxes of magazines because there was no sports talk radio.
No, you
so
read
you
it.
You read this stuff to learn. I can tell you that every starting backfield for, well, I'll tell you how long ago this was. The football Cardinals were based in Chicago.
Yeah.
And they got 11 players in exchange for a running back named Howie Metz. They sent Metz to San Francisco and got 11 buddies in return. And the guy I used to talk with at lunch designed the single bar guard face mask for quarterbacks when somebody stuck an elbow in Arnold Graham's face and did about 30 or so stitches to him. And he was an interesting man to talk to because he was one thing they used to pull here in Cleveland with the first year men would be to tell them if they went to this location, they'd get a free turkey. And the address that they gave them, Paul Brown and Cornell gave them, didn't exist. But some guys would come back carrying turkey anyway. And the funniest thing was a guy who was born and raised in Cleveland. And this was a well-known story, you know? I mean, God, it was in the paper every year. But this guy was born and raised here. It shows you how much newspaper he read. He went out on a wild turkey chase, too. I have a really high opinion of Brown as a person, and his first problem with the black player was Jim Brown, and Jim was a very special breed of the young man, you know, coming out of college, and when he played, started here in 57 was his first year, and he carried an attitude with him that was a good attitude in a way, you know, he had this pride, and good for him. I still don't. I still to this day have not seen anybody come out dragging two linebackers and shaking them off like a dog shaking out bathwater.
Well, and that's what made the business with Marshawn Lynch so inexplicable, Bill, is that he carried people on his back almost reminiscent of Jim Brown.
Yep.
You know, have half the team on his back. Just keep running.
And why they did not hand him the ball, I just don't get to this minute. What were they thinking, Bob?
It's like what I said to Larry. I think it was overthink on Pete Carroll's part because Pete Carroll, you know, is convinced that, I mean, he's a super football genius. And you know, maybe he may be. But, you know, another point to be made is in the midst of all of the hooting and hollering about the squishiness of the footballs and yada, yada, yada,
yeah.
Let's remember, please, that while people were having hissies about Bill Belichick and hollering cheater and all of that business, let's remember that Pete Carroll was the head football coach of the University of Southern California Trojans.
Yeah.
And he took the Seattle job and bugged out of town about 2 feet in front of the investigators.
Yeah.
And
it's not.
And as a consequence, USC got busted back to the Stone Age, and then went and did something incredibly stupid and hired Lane Kiffin away from Tennessee, where he had had a miserable year. And Kiffin proceeded to make it even worse, and USC is still trying to rebound from all of that. So it's not like it was the angels against the demons. But I think Pete Carroll just got caught up in his own overthink and bang.
And these running quarterbacks, I've seen this in the past. There's a buddy of mine who owned this bar. He was a defensive end in Maryland. He played next to Randy White. And he was an honorable mention All-American and good guy. His son is an MD, which brings me great pride. And I worked for a bar owner who played tremendous college football and also raised a son who's a medical doctor. Tell my original drummer in my band is a medical doctor.
Huh.
And I say that they bring out this.
He left behind the notion of making an honest living and went to medical school, huh?
Yeah, he was in his 40s when he was. Well, he had 2 degrees.
I'm joking. That's
one
what you.
In conducting.
Yeah, I'm joking. That's what you say about lawyers.
Yeah, well, lawyers.
You know, people contemplating going to law school, I say, wait, it's never too late. You could always be a piano player in a whorehouse. You know, have honest work.
What was his name, the piano player in the whorehouse? God. He wrote Mecklenburg Joy's piano player, jazz piano player. Good man, too good player. But he worked at jazz houses. Because they didn't have the bands working in the brothel. You know, you had to have that quiet piano going.
Yeah, the tinkling.
Yes. And Storyville was Storyville, and it was Councilman Story put together that act to make this a legalized district for prostitution, and which, isn't this that way in Holland? What, or Bremerhaven?
Prostitution is legal both in Germany and the Netherlands, I think.
Yeah. Because, well, I drink a St. Pauli girl. A St. Pauli girl who stands there on the bottle looking sweet and innocent. St. Pauli district was exactly what... You had a seagoing city, Bob, with all these sailors passing through the port after weeks or months at sea, and what would they do? My German buddy, whose father was the sub officer, he was in the U.S. Navy, and when he came back into California, to San Diego, put on civilian clothes and go to Tijuana. What were they going there for? Was it better beer in Tijuana, or...
It was the beer. It was the beer, Bill. Randy says, you mean Scott Joplin?
Jerry Roll Morton is who I'm thinking.
There we go. See?
I know who Scott Joplin. He wrote The Entertainer.
Yeah.
Which was used in a movie.
The Sting.
That theme was used.
The Sting. What? The Sting.
Yeah.
Robert Redford and Paul Newman.
Yeah.
Hey, Bill, good talking to you, my friend.
So your feelings about this game are about the same as mine. What the hell were they thinking of?
Oh, it was a hell of a fun game to watch.
Oh, it was a great game to watch. I listened to it.
It's either fixed or it's just incredibly wacky. I don't know which.
Well, guys told me when I first started following pro ball in the 50s that their opinion was that it was rigged. But they probably were losers on a betting slip. You know, that's how you feel when you keep handing out money. It's a thing. You take care of yourself.
Have a good night, Bill. Stay warm. Bye bye. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, the legendary bluesman, calling from Cleveland. A note just came in from Robert in Australia. He just took our $245 fundraising goal and dropped it to $145 and said, hey, Bob, one Australian dollar equals $0.747822 U.S. dollars. Not long before it hits 60 cents to the U.S. dollar. So come on, people with American dollars, chip in a couple. Help me out. That from Robert in Australia. And we're not far at all from staying out of the hole at $145 to go. So thank you, everybody who does contribute, has contributed, and who may keep us out of the hole this evening. Wait, what do I? Oh, my God, my neighbors started up the goddamn coal-fired furnace again. I woke up at about 4 o'clock in this morning choking and gagging from the coal smoke. Oh, it's disgusting. Hey, look. It's Jay Cruzen. What's happening, man?
Hey, what's up, Bob?
I don't know it. How about you?
I have no idea. I was just going to pick up there where Bill left off on that football game. It was definitely a crazy call not to hand Marshawn Lynch that football to go into the end zone and
I think everybody on both sides of the ball is expecting that to happen. I can only imagine what the faces looked like when that play got called in the Seattle huddle, and they're like, what?
And then let me throw you another one here. After that was all over and all that craziness went on and there was an interception, did you pay any attention to what happened after that?
Oh, yeah.
Because Seattle still could have won the game.
Well, sure. I mean, because New England was backed up against its own goal line, so Brady couldn't take a knee in the victory formation.
He was going to take a knee in the victory formation for a safety. He was going to take it. He was going to take the safety. But the stupid-ass Seattle defense
couldn't stay offsides and decided to start a brawl into the bargain, didn't they?
Yeah, and I mean, all they had to do was just sit still, and then they got a free kick from the safety. New England was going to take that safety. There was no way they were going to try to run a play to come out of that end zone, because chances are they never would have got out.
And no, I watched that going, you know, this could get real interesting in a real hurry.
Yeah, but I guess Seattle blew it twice in two plays. I mean, man, why go offsides? Why do that? I mean, Pete Carroll should have told him. He said, stay your ass onsides. Do not let them just let them take the knee. I mean, that's all it was. And then they get a free kick, and they got maybe 19 seconds. That's enough time. They still had a timeout, and they could have ran one deep play to get them either, if they made a completion, they take the timeout, and they're in field goal range, or they didn't make the completion, and they could take the timeout and run another play to go for the end zone. I mean, you know, but they just pissed it away. So, I mean, you know, the whole NFL season this year, if you ask me,
it was a disaster from start to finish.
Yeah, all the playoff games were messed up.
Did you happen to watch any Sunday night football during the NFL season?
Oh yeah. I mean,
did you notice that almost all of them were hopelessly uncompetitive blowouts?
Well, yeah, there was that, and there were also all the goofy calls and all the stuff that in the playoffs. I mean, the playoffs were a joke. There was messed up call after messed up call, and you know I'm a Dallas fan, and you know I
and you know you're not, and you know you're not going to get a dime's worth of sympathy out of me on that one.
And I understand that, but you know that I say Dez Bryant. If you can't call that a catch, you're insane.
Well, maybe if what went down with Detroit hadn't gone down with Detroit.
That, if you can't call that pass interference, you're insane.
Right.
So it was an entirely messed up season, and I'll concede that. I'm not trying to say that Dallas should have been there and won a Super Bowl or anything, whatever, because they're my team, but it was a screwed up season.
I don't think, yeah, because I, honest to God, we're speculating
every
now, but
game was
I don't think Dallas could have taken Seattle.
Dallas already took Seattle in the regular season.
Yeah, but that makes it all the more unlikely that they're going to do it twice.
Yeah, well, whatever. It doesn't even matter. I mean, I don't care about that. I'm just saying the whole thing was messed up.
God, Dallas fans.
The Green Bay Seattle game was the most messed up game I've seen in the NFL.
That's why it just
nine or ten turnovers in a game.
It looked like.
And this is a championship game.
It looked like people were taking dives. I mean, it just did.
It's horrible. Yeah, well, but anyway, just forget about the football.
Yeah, I get to worry about my poor Mountaineers who, you know, in their basketball season now, who, you know, one game they play lights out, and the next game they play like they're on crutches.
And then there's my Boilermakers. Because you know I'm a Purdue fan.
Yeah, I know.
And they're probably going to suck this year, too.
Well, I mean, the season, you know... we're not that far from March Madness now.
Yeah, no, we aren't. But I'll tell you another thing. If you go back and you look at the championship for football this year, you got Ohio State won the national championship when they had playoffs, right?
Yeah.
They never even would have been in it in the old system.
No, they wouldn't have. And I give all the credit in the world to Ohio State and particularly to that young quarterback. I mean, you talk about having poise and stepping and you know, Jesus, what, he's a war horse, that young man is. I mean, he's another one of those people. I mean, I watched Alabama just standing there scratching their poor little helmets trying to figure out how to tackle him.
Mhm. But you see, that stuff's been going on for years. And now that they're finally trying to do some type of championship thing, I think that they should extend that at
Teams. I think 8 teams would be good. Maybe 7 with a bye.
Because who would ever thought that the Big Ten would win the championship?
But it's not that
they never even would have been there.
You know, had it been with all deference and reverence for the other Big Ten teams, had it been Michigan or Wisconsin or any of them, not a chance in the world. But the difference being that that Urban Meyer is taking SEC thinking up to Columbus, and that's why he whipped ass all over the Big Ten. He's playing SEC football in the Big Ten.
Well, not really. I mean, it may extend to even some other leagues too. I mean, once you expand that championship arena, you expand it, and I think it should be expanded to 8 teams, just like you say it should be, and then you got a hell of a lot better teams that are going to compete with teams they haven't seen all year. And, you know, they got beat by teams in their conference or the ones they had to play or whatnot, but they didn't even see these people. They may just be able to dominate all over them. And it's going to change everything. I think they really should go to 8 teams.
I think they should, but I don't think they will.
Yeah, it's a loss if they don't. Why didn't you just talk about football? What do you got to round up tonight?
I got all kinds of fun stuff. It being Wednesday and everything, I've got the story of the little boy who got suspended from school in Texas because in Texas public schools they believe in magic.
Oh.
And I'm not talking about magic like the belief system of our Wiccan friends. Not what I'm talking about. So this little kid comes to school, and mommy and daddy and the little kid, I don't know if it was mommy and daddy, but whatever, the family of Aiden Stewart, who is 9 years old, had watched The Hobbit, an unexpectedly long movie, the final installment. And it spoke to the fantasy part of the little boy's being. So he went to school and he carried a ring with him to school. And here's where it gets really, really fun. When he got to school, he told one of the other kids that he had a magic ring that would make the little boy disappear. Now, this is proof positive that we should never let Republicans, conservatives, birthers, deathers, tenthers, birthers, deathers, ninthers, tenthers, booger eaters, birchers, libertarians, none of them, we should never let them watch movies that, well, we shouldn't let them watch movies at all. They watch things like Dr. Strangelove and they think it's a documentary. They read Catch 22 and they think it's a field manual. So, lo and behold, here you go. The kid tells another kid that he's got a magic ring that'll make him disappear. The second kid goes running to the teacher. Teacher, teacher! Aiden says he's got a ring and he's going to make me disappear with magic. Little Aiden Stewart is then suspended from fourth grade. Or fifth grade, maybe. Fourth grade. They suspend the little fella from school for terroristic threats. I'm not kidding. This child is apparently a problem to this school system because, I'm not saying he's a problem to the school system, because he's been penalized before for bringing an encyclopedia that had information about pregnancy in it to school. That got him suspended. He referred to one of the other kids in his class as being black. He was suspended for that, too.
No, I guess they just should have called him the N-word or something.
Well, who knows? But Jesus, I hope this school principal never watches that old Twilight Zone episode where Eddie Mummy wishes people into the damn cornfield. They'll burn all the televisions in it. But so they tried to reach the principal, and she. All student stuff is confidential. No, really. Principal Roxanne Greer referred to this information. Student stuff. All student stuff is confidential. Can't talk about it. Bless his heart, the little Aiden Stewart's daddy said, I can assure you my son lacks the magical powers necessary to threaten his friend's existence. Well, you know, if he did, I'm sure he'd bring him right back. So at least Daddy's having a little bit of a sense of humor about it. But good God, really? Really, Jay Cruzen, really? A kid, terroristic threats? I'm going to magically make you disappear. Now, on the other hand, if little Aiden had wanted to come to school with his Eddie Eagle gun safety book, well, they would have talked about that all day long. I can take a gun and make you go bye-bye. That's right, little Aiden, and that's called protecting freedom. You get a gold star for understanding the Second Amendment today, son.
Wolverines!
Yeah, see? I don't think anybody else has ever done Wolverines on the program. Congratulations. Wait a minute.
I don't know if that's cowbell.
Cowbell.
I cupped my mouth around the microphone and said it, so.
Yeah, because you don't have
got that
you don't,
reverb.
Yeah, you don't have the reverb like I do. Wolverines! Isn't that fun?
It'll be a lot more fun. Well, I guess when you read my little scripture that I wrote for you, that was pretty good the way you read it. It was a hell of a lot better than the way I wrote it.
Yeah, I just threw in some King James to it, that's all.
It was awesome. You go back and read that thing, and you go back and listen to that again. And I listened to it three times after you read it, and I was like, "Wow, he just turned it into something
How did you listen to it three times?
No, I just kept hitting the rewind on the iTunes.
You can do that?
No, on the I'm not. I'm sorry. On the TuneIn app.
You can do that? I'll be dipped. I had no idea.
Yeah, I'll just back up and listen to it again. Back up and listen to it again. Yeah. Because
this being prayer meeting Wednesday, it has been pointed out by Todd in the chat room that had little Aiden Stewart had a crucifix and waving at his classmates going, "The power of Christ compels you! The power of Christ compels you!" Well, he would have gotten a gold star for that, too. And, got thrown out for bringing a big book of knowledge to school when they were studying the solar system. You know, we can't just have children out there knowing things.
No, absolutely not. Because if children actually study what is really going on, then, they might not want to go to church anymore.
And this, by the way, is in Odessa, Texas. So if you're anywhere near Odessa and you know somebody who's got a school child there, No magic rings for you. My personal favorite take on the story, though, comes from the account over at a website called IO9. And a commenter there wrote, and this is just too good not to share, "Three rings for the sporty kids under the sky, seven for the dirty kids in their boxes of sand, nine for the obese kids dining on their cherry pie, one for Aiden Stewart to wear upon his hand in the land of Texas, where the cattle lie. One ring to rule them all, one ring to find them, one ring to bring them all and in the classroom bind them, in the land of Texas, where the cattle lie. Is that good or what? But we gotta be careful, mind you, about what we say about Texas. Because saying mean things about Texas can get you a death threat lickety-split before you even know it. And I'm not kidding.
Well, I hope so.
I mean, you're a Cowboys fan, so.
Well, I don't give a damn. I'm a Cowboys fan. I'm an American's team fan.
Mm-hmm.
But them damn Texans, them sorry son of bitches.
I have a friend whose baby sister is on the dance team, on the Cowboys dance team. Mm-hmm. It's true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. Three degrees of separation from awesomeness.
I bet she has 3 degrees of separation between her and the hard on.
Shut up. That was just nasty. We're not going to work blue tonight, Jay Curzon. So, you're going to love this. Alcee Hastings is a member of Congress. There actually is a federal law against threatening the life of a member of Congress. And he was opining, and remember, when a member of Congress is acting in his or her official capacity, they enjoy something called immunity for anything that they say in that capacity.
Well, I'd like to be in that club.
And so...
Because I'd have a whole lot to say.
So they had a hearing in the House Rules Committee Monday about the fact that a whole bunch of Americans have been left uncovered by the Affordable Care Act, specifically in regard to the Medicaid expansion. Remember, that's what that woman, Sister June, was having a hissy about at the beginning of the program. And at one point in time, Representative Hastings, a Democrat from Florida, said, I don't know about it in your state, which I think you're talking about Texas. I don't know about it in your state, which I think is a crazy state to begin with, and I mean that just as I said it. And he goes on and said, I would not live in Texas for all the tea in China. You're crazy state. So that, that got on the fighting side of Larry Gatlin, Jake Reason. And so they invited him on to Fox News TV Radio Rwanda, where he shared... Oh, God, here we go. The following. The stupid. It burns as us.
Do not mess with Texas. That's their flag. A new warning from a delegation of lawmakers in the Lone Star State. They are responding to a Democrat from Florida who called the entire state of Texas crazy over its implementation of Obamacare.
You know, I don't know. I can't remember if this is Steve Ducey or Brian Kilmeade. I can't keep the two idiots apart, but man, doesn't he just sound butch?
Now, wait a minute. What do you mean his implementation of Obamacare? Because Florida has not implemented the Medicaid expansion.
Mm,
no. What the fuck? What is he even talking about?
Well, let's find out. Stand by.
Now, I don't know about in your state, which I think is a crazy state to begin with.
I do feel that I need to say that as a member of Congress, I'm used to attacks and invectives being tossed my way. That's part and parcel of the territory. But there is no reason at all to impugn the people, the governor of a state of this country. And I will await the gentleman's apology.
You will wait until hell freezes over.
The Go!
For me to say anything in an apology.
Okay, that is harsh. And Joyce Ray had to respond.
That is harsh. I'm kind of liking it. That was Democrat Alcee Hastings talking to Republicans the way they damned well need to be talked to. Would you agree, Jay Curzon?
But wait a minute. I'm trying to understand. I mean, this is Hastings from where?
Florida.
Talking to someone from Texas?
Yeah.
Well, Hastings needs to go back to his home state and get Medicaid expansion.
Well, he's trying. There was a plan at some point, was there not, to bring Florida in on the Medicaid expansion as long as they got to privatize it or something?
As far as I know, Florida has not been brought into the Medicaid expansion.
Okay, well...
Now, Rick Scott ain't having it, period. Now, unless something has escaped me in the past few months, it is...
Well, so anyway, now that Texas's honor has been impugned, they got somebody there who could really defend Texas's honor. They got fading country star Larry Gatlin, I guess because Ray Stevens wasn't available nor Ted Nugent. This is just too good. Stand by.
Texas native and music legend Larry Gatlin. Larry,
legend.
Good morning to you.
Stevie LaDuce, how you doing, pal?
I'm doing okay. When you heard...
Okay, so it's Steve Ducey. Okay, just... All right.
Elsie Hastings, the congressman from Florida, say that, what went on in that head of yours?
Well, you know, as I've always said, it was either Plato or Socrates or Johnny Cash, one of those three, who said, take me not to those who write your laws, for they will lie. Take me to those who write your songs, for they will not. So I wrote this for Elsie.
Okay.
What...
Okay, so he's got his guitar there, his git fiddle, and he's got a song for Alcee. All right?
Which is my representative, by the way.
Well, you're a lucky man to have him. Because at least he talks to Republicans like they need desperately to be talked to.
Issues. I haven't done all the research, but yeah.
But remember,
on this so far.
But remember, it is against the law to threaten the life of a member of Congress.
Mm-hmm. Write your songs, for they will not. So I wrote this for Alcee.
Okay.
What's it all about, Alcee? Here's what it's all about. The eyes of Texas are upon you. Better not come near. The eyes of Texas are upon you. I think you'd best steer clear. Steer clear, did you get it? Steer clear. You've said things about my Texas that just were not kind. And if I get a chance, I'll open up a cowboy boot shop and you're behind.
Okay, so the reason, this is just... The typical garden variety everyday stupidity that's available out there at any given moment on Fox News, TV, Radio, Rwanda. First of all, a note coming in from James who tells us that Alcee Hastings did admit that Florida isn't much better in regard to covering people via the Medicaid expansion. Second, though.
Second.
And this is important. Steve Ducey and Larry Gatlin are, of course, both white guys. Did you notice the line about him telling Alcee Hastings that he had better not come to Texas? Did you notice that?
Well, he's my African American brother.
Well, but no, Larry Gatlin said Alcee Hastings, he sang it, had better not come to Texas.
Well,
now
Alcee Hastings is my African American brother, and I'll tell you what, that son of a bitch can suck my.
Yeah, I know, but wait. Don't get all worked up, Jason. Work with me. There is a historical reference that people of color particularly know and know well. And it is a phrase. And it goes something like, N-word, don't let the sun set on you here. And in fact, there are cities, municipalities all over the country, primarily in the South, that are known or were known as sundown towns. And those are towns where the brutalization and threats against people of color were so profound that it was understood by all and sundry that no people of color were allowed to be in the town after sundown. Hence, don't let the sun set on you here. Larry Gatlin just perpetuated that hateful old Klan threat right there on the airwaves of Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. Alcee Hastings, don't let the sun set on you here. And in the process, arguably, may very well have violated a federal statute or two by threatening violence, open up a boot shop in your butt, threatening violence against a member of Congress. Remember when the teabaggers were spitting on John Lewis? Remember that, Jay Cruzan?
No, not really.
Well, it happened. So this is 2015, and we're still getting sundown threats against even elected members of the House of Representatives as promulgated by teabagging Texans with guitars. Charming, ain't it?
Not really.
No.
I work in this area day in and day out. And I'll tell you that I spend more time with the African American community or the black community, because many of them won't call themselves African Americans. They're Jamaicans and Haitians and
just Americans.
And just plain old Americans that don't even find their roots in African American. Black Americans, predominantly where I live. I'm actually a minority where I live, in my central area where I live. And I spend a lot of time with them. There's nothing different between them and the Caucasians that I grew up with. And if these sons of bitches want to wage some type of stupid-ass fucking war, I say bring it. And I'll be on the side. I'll be on the darker side. As far as skin color goes.
Well, you know, that makes you a race traitor, Jason. In the eyes of the Klan and the baggers and the deathers and the ninthers and the tenthers and the baggers and the booger eaters and the birchers and the libertarians. But that's okay.
What?
You know, that is absolutely okay. Well, I'm going to roll out of here because it's time to wrap things up. But it's awful good to hear from you. Glad things are going well for you down there in Florida, Stan. Be nice if Congressman Hastings could convince Governor Skeletor to see the error of his ways, but I guess Governor Skeletor hasn't figured out a way to make a big fat buck off of it yet. That seems to be the that seems to be the defining metric for anything he does. But have yourself a good evening, and thanks for the reading this evening. I do appreciate it.
Night, Bob.
See ya. Our buddy Jay Cruzan calling from Florida, Stan. Let's see. Robert in Australia, you got a little bit of help. Got a little bit of help from Kate. Thank you, Kate. We are now, let's see, $115 from meeting tonight's fundraising goal. Anybody else wanting to jump in? We're getting closer and closer and closer and closer. We are indeed. And about 11 minutes to go in the program, and 21 hours and 11 minutes to go to the next, so hopefully we'll get that sorted out. Let's do this being prayer meeting and all. Let's wrap up with, okay, so we had earlier the story about lactation, and you can, in the United States of America now, you can fire a woman for trying to express milk while on the job and get away with it, because in incredibly rare, medically not good situations, men too can lactate. America. Freedom. Right? Well, you remember when Todd Akin was trying to sort out what rape is, and legitimate rape and forcible rape and all those various and the female body has ways to shut that thing down, right? Remember all that? And remember how the Republicans did a post-mortem and declared that they were gonna stop talking about this kind of thing, because every time they start talking about it, they managed to step in a hole with a rake in it, right? For some reason or another, they are constitutionally unable to live up to their own aspirations and stop talking about it. For this, we will travel out beyond, behind the Zion curtain. That's right, Utah Stan. Where this past Tuesday, namely the third day of February, as in yesterday, a legislative committee, the Utah legislature, passed a bill, or not passed it, but they approved it. It got out of committee, in other words. It's going to go to the entirety of the body of the Utah legislature. Enter State Representative Brian Green, who is a Republican from Pleasant Grove, of course. Kudos to the goddess of irony for his locus of representation. I'll bet that is a Pleasant Grove. You will too when you hear why. So, because Republican legislatures are constantly wrapped up in, and of course they're almost all doughy, pasty-faced white men, in trying to muddle and meddle and monkey around in women's reproductive organs for reasons that I just for the life of me cannot fathom, they felt like they needed to define rape some more. Oddly enough, rape was pretty well defined through quite a long period of history until there were modern conservatives who felt like women were getting away. I don't know. Do they think that women are secretly enjoying it? Is that part of the pathology that's at work here, that Republican men think that women actually secretly harbor some sort of really, really kinky, you're a pirate, I've got a bodice on, you rip it off, oh, no, 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 take me, oh, you demon heathen, no, no, yes, yes, oh, God. Is that it? Because I am well and truly at a loss. Because rape is sexual activity perpetrated by force. Like I said, enter Brian Green, who was not quite comfortable with simply saying that rape is sex without the consent of the person being raped. Oh, okay. Well, thank you for the clarification, Carol. That helps a lot. Carol points out the belief the male fundamentalist, right-wing, gundamentalist, evangelical belief is that we love being raped, we women, and we cry rape so no one will know what whores we really are in our hearts. Take me again, you ancient brute. Yes, right. Well, representing Brian Green has concerns. He's a concern troll. It was a simple matter of stating that if a person cannot consent, it's rape. When it passed out of committee with approval, Representative Brian Green couldn't leave it alone. He said, this is a quote, okay? This is a quote. if an individual has sex with their wife while she is unconscious. Are we using the subjunctive case here or something? If an individual has sex with their wife, or is this just a Mormon thing? If an individual has sex with their wife while she is unconscious, a prosecutor could then charge that spouse with rape, theoretically. That makes sense in a first date scenario, but to me, not where people have a history of years of sexual activity. I do not want to know even a little bit about the sex life of Brian Green and his wife or wives. But apparently, it's so good, she has to be unconscious to enjoy it. Representative Angela Romero, who is one of the few Democrats in the Utah legislature, said, you know, this is something that's been a long time coming. At the end of the day, if someone's unconscious or they're a vulnerable adult, then the logical answer is don't try to have a sexual relationship with them. But Brian Green is still not, I mean, he's afraid that one of these nights he's going to roll over while Eufaula is asleep. And he's going to be getting his patriarchy on, and the next morning the cops are going to show up and arrest him for raping Eufaula. Maybe that's how Brian Green gets excited. I don't know. Brian Green tried to explain himself. I'm not at all trying to justify sexual activity with an unconscious person. It's abhorrent to me. See, he still, goddess of irony, he still can't avoid using a word with the word whore in it. It's abhorrent to me. But is sex with an unconscious person rape in every instance? Dependent only on the actor's knowledge that the individual's unconscious? That's the question. That's what I, verb, struggle with. He struggles with that. Does he like it when they struggle or when they're unconscious? Or does he like to struggle with them until they're unconscious? It's really hard to tell what Representative Green is getting at there. But, you sure would have done a far better job just shutting up. Meanwhile, a sane person, a woman by the name of Holly Mullen, who directs the Rape Recovery Center out there, she said, instead of dicing and parsing and saying, well, what about a wife if she's asleep, just look at what's happening in the prevalence of sexual assault in our world. It's a tool of power and violence, I might add. That might be why they're parsing. They don't want to look at what is really going on around them. Yeah, but what if it's your wife and she's asleep? Meanwhile, Representative LeVar Christensen said that the statute as it presently exists is more than sufficient. You can have the unintended consequences of being so vague and so broad that we can go backward instead of forward. It's an unfortunate, uncomfortable discussion to even have. Well, so it's uncomfortable, so... We'll just say that it's okay to rape unconscious women. That'll make it. Oh Jesus, Republicans. Oh Jesus, pigs. Time to get out of here in a hurry. Good night, everybody. Thanks to everybody who makes all this go. Thank you for your kind contributions and your participation in the program. And thank you, Sal, for jumping in. We have $110 to go in fundraising. And Gina, it's all for you.